confess before you at this moment that, as far as my ability is concerned, or talent, such as they may be, I certainly am at a loss, or at a loss to know what to say to you. This feeling is so strong within me that were I to allow human to speak itself, I would say, let's bring this work over to someone else. And knowing how God works and has worked with me, as he has with others of his service in the years past, we depend and are confident that it could be that I speak to you, that God will open my mind to such that he may desire to reveal to you. As of the moment, there moves through my mind a great number of things that I can't seem to corral. And some of those thoughts are such as you express to each other before God in the fourth part of this day. One of the prominent things that comes to my mind is that young men have been spoken to about a work that God desired that they do, and it was identified that they, if they so desire to prepare themselves, and then God has seen that they have, he chooses them to do that work, there befalls upon them such as I may, in the time given to me, deliberate upon and try to reveal to them what the importance and of the duties involved in such a place as they may hold before God, and I could not begin to ridicule those young men or to any man such as may define the responsibilities of people ministers in the place of Christ, who is absent from us in body, but present with us in spirit. At the same time, I'm very mindful that possibly brief instruction might be dropped upon their ears of those who are present of the ministry, those who one day may hold such a position in the sight of God, a very humble, yet a most honorable place, and briefly bring to their attention back into their responsibility. If I do such, it will be for more than one reason. One would be, first of all, that the instruction given to men who hold the office of any office in the face of God cannot find in the years of their ministry, be they many or few, be their experiences great or large or small or very short and as far as experience is concerned. But I believe that as much as my mind is upon that, and it seems that the Lord will so direct, I would say that there are then two reasons why that it would be the proper thing to instruct the priesthood for their benefit. But moreover, and much more inclusive, that would be for the benefit of all those whom they one day shall return with himself. And there comes to my mind a man who found that in a part of his ministry, a very humble experience, and if I might say so, a very terrifying experience, because I'm speaking of Ezra. He one time found himself in a position where he momentarily did not have an answer. And the answer that he sought for didn't come because he had approached God in the manner and the way that God would answer him, which he did. And being that Ezra was a servant of God and a minister to his people, wealthy a king, but admired Ezra, we'll use him just for a moment as an example, at least of some of the responsibilities given to these men who are your servants and upon whom you must rely a great deal for instructions from God, and upon whom you depend for survival in times of distress, when you're at a loss for words, when you are bewildered because of the possible event that has come into your life, and so many things. And therefore, I'd like to remind you then something about Ezra. I turned to it in the last moment while our brother was singing. And I couldn't find the exact verse as yet, and I don't believe it's worth informing to actually search for it. So I'm going to tell you what I have in mind as to this experience in regards to Ezra. It seems that Artaxerxes, a good king, had given to Ezra the responsibility of contending against a large force or army. And that with this contending against them, that he was to retrieve and bring to a restoration things that the king desired, and that it was good. Ezra, having been given knowledge of this work that the king wanted him to do, immediately became quite human. And so in a moment's time, yes, more than a moment's time, he was a little bit bewildered as to how he was going to take a meager handful of men up and go out and take to themselves those things that the king desired, and to overwhelm this large army of men who had great arms and things to do warfare with. And he was about to go to the king and say, "Well, now, king, how can you expect me with a meager handful to go out against so great an army of soldiers that are armed with great armor and have weapons of warfare, which we have not, and take them, defeat them?" And such two thoughts that might have been running through Ezra's mind. Can't you picture his possible bewilderment at the king requesting so great a task of him? Place yourself, if you could, somewhat in his position of having faced so great an obstacle, so great that it was beyond his mind to cope with. And he was about to turn to the king and request that he be given more help. But there immediately came to his mind the fact that he had been talking to the king in the days past, off and on, and the things that he talked about was what had made this king what he was. A man that was considerably wise, I thought to see. And wise, at least in this respect, that he depended upon the things that Ezra had told him, and respected Ezra as one of the servants of God, respected his word. And Ezra had gone to him and told him various things, and the king immediately put them into order, and ordered things for his people that they might honor God. But among the things that Ezra had spoken to the king about was his complete reliance upon God, irregardless of the odds of that which was in opposition to them, that they depended upon God. And he reiterated this. He told it over and over, so that it became fastened upon the mind of the king, that the king could not forget it. Now Ezra was in a position now where he dare not go back to the king and request more help, because he'd already told the king that they could depend upon the Lord, and it would be a shame. And I believe there's a point here where Ezra says in the ninth chapter of the book of Ezra, and in the sixth verse, he said, "Oh, my God, I am ashamed and blessed to lift up my voice to thee, my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heaven." Ezra was extremely humbled by the fact that he had allowed these thoughts to come into his mind, that he couldn't face this enemy. Meager as their forces may be in numbers. And so, instead of going to the king and requesting more help, more men, or arms to defend themselves with, do you remember what he told the king? That they relied, that he and his people relied completely upon God. And what was the answer? What did Ezra do that he, and we tell you the end of the story, it's not fresh in your mind, Ezra won this battle. But what in the world did he do that he might gain this victory? He humbled himself first. Now first, he humbled himself before God and recognized, as we just read to you from the ninth chapter of that writing, that he was now ashamed and blushed in his shame before God. And his humility was such that he felt that his sins had even crept into the high heavens. It was such an outstanding departure that Ezra felt he had made in not turning to God first. And long such thoughts began to come into his mind that he couldn't go out and defeat any enemy that would come against him. And so instead of going to the king, he turned to his people, and he declared a solemn assembly, and declared before them that they should go into a period of fasting and prayer. That this work given them to do, to face such great odds, possibly that they might lose their lives in the warfare, great sacrifices be required of them. He asked his people to go in fasting and prayer. Then I proclaim the fast. There at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves. And this is the point I want you to remember of this statement that Ezra makes. That we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him the right way for us, for our little ones, and for our substance. There was purpose and reasoning then in this that Ezra had considered to present before the Lord, their problem, that they might find a way, right way for themselves. This is one of the acts, the proper acts, and one of the first things that the men of God should turn to do. This is an act, when this act is committed and performed by those of our ministry today, it gives confidence to our people. Whether this fasting and prayer is had alone by the ministry or if our people are called to join in with the fast, if it is known, it brings confidence to the people. Let us not forget that for 1 second. And the importance of this we shall try and point out. And so as one of the responsibilities given to the ministry, to the service of God, we find that momentarily comes to our mind as one of the most important things as the work of the ministry. The ministry of the House of God is an organization which each in its own integral part becomes, as we might say, the part of a wheel, a great wheel. Each one plays their part, becomes the hub, the spokes, the ring, and such as all makes up to make a great wheel. And as we then realize the importance of this responsibility, one step of the wheel is just as important as that of another. And if a man, young man or old man as it may be, however, holds the office of a deacon, he should not at any time even consider the thought that he is less than he who stands as an apostle in the house of God, or an elder. And an apostle is an elder. Given added responsibilities and definite witness before God to hold ever within his heart. And as we recognize the greatness of the magnitude of God in this respect, the God whom we represent, as we recognize this, and that he has called us to become a part of this great work, it should cause our hearts to swell up within us. And as I have at various times enlarged upon the point that one of the sisters in California, when I was out there at one time, mentioned how enlarged her heart had become because she had come to know the love of those people in the church. Her heart was so enlarged that it seemed that she could not contain all that had come to her by the experience that she'd had in fellowship with her people in the church. And she said in this testimony to me, this was such depth and meaning, so pronounced it was, that she wanted it to be impressed upon my heart forever. That this was something that she was so positively sure of, that she wanted me to never forget it. And so therefore, there is this great responsibility given to these men, that it enlarges the work that we do, helps to enlarge the hearts of our people, that contains that which is of God, and when our heart is enlarged and filled with that which is the writings of God, written upon the fleshly tables of our heart, it then clouds out all that which should not be represented there. The priesthood of God becomes, as it were, a mirror, reflecting from themselves that which is of God. Reflects God himself and Christ his Son, and particularly our Master, is that he came and lived upon this earth, and through 3.5 years or close to that time, represented to us all the experiences that comes to those who serve in such a great capacity. And so if the priesthood are to reflect, in other words, a mirror, you look within a mirror and you see there is, if you are the one standing in front of the mirror, there is reflected to you a picture of yourself. But in this case, the priesthood of God, and I hope that I, in talking of this, do not use the word only when I speak of a priest as being only a priest or only a deacon or only a teacher. Because I do not like that word when we speak of it in connection with such a place that God calls men to. There is no such thing as saying that a man is only a deacon. A deacon setting in his rightful place and fulfilling the responsibility of such a humble office is just as great and greater in the sight of God when he is doing that job, and an elder is not. He's much greater in the sight of God than the elder who is slack in his work and is not ministering. So there's no such thing as saying that he's only a deacon or he's only a priest or a teacher. For if he is then reflecting like a mirror the Christ, the Savior, taking his place, as it were, as in the absence of the Master here upon the earth, I want you to, all of us now, to remember that for a man or for a group of men to properly contain all of this within themselves that they become a true mirror and reflect truly the vision of Christ to you, then there is responsibility given to all of the people of the church, that they shall ever be that reflecting mirror, the candle unto the Lord, and likewise unto you. Your first order requires us to be clean of body and of clothing, as well as mind and heart. We don't have to go around dressed in a tuxedo, or a swallowtail coat, or a stiff front shirt. But how pleasing it is to behold and see that you stand as a representative to you of the things of Christ, that he stands before you clean in every respect, and that there's nothing there that you can see or visualize or recollect that would mar the beauty of the place you stand in and hold before you. This woman, she needs a great deal of help from you, as well as from God. We can quite easily dishonor the place we hold inside of God if we become careless. And we have a careless attitude about it. Careless in this respect that sometimes in our happiness and the joy that comes to us in such close association as we have here now, sometimes we get a little bit careless and get a little frivolous in our speech. And it's fine to be able to smile and to laugh, and at the same time contain yourself in such a way that there is no departure in any way, that nothing that you do will reflect evil to another that they hear of you. We can quite easily dishonor the priesthood and this wonderful thing that God gives to men just by becoming careless. I can remember the Master, who is our example, of having pride. I can remember our example in the Master that he wept there, the Holy City. He wept at the death of a loved one. But I can't find it recorded anywhere in prayer where did he lack. This is no crime. It's not wrong. It's not a sinful or an evil thing for a man to laugh, nor anyone to laugh, if they're laughing at the proper thing, or if they are silent at the proper thing. David, the poet, tells us that we should laugh. Solomon the wise man says there is a time for this. There's a time for everything. There's a time to laugh, and there's a time to be sorrowful. There's a time to work, there's a time to play. There's a time for everything and a place for it. And that we be not careless in how we then carry ourselves, we must then think of this. I love to tell stories that make people laugh. But I can quite easily become careless and allow myself to tell a story that someone has told that has been told in my presence. They didn't necessarily tell them to me. And if I become careless, I can tell that which is improper, or tell it improperly. And it will not reflect the Savior and the Master that I am supposed to be reflect. So therefore, it's constant thinking of what we are and what we represent to the world, and especially to our people, that we might not destroy their comfort. At the same time, the ministry of God and all of us, as far as that's concerned, but especially to those of the ministry of God, always remember this point, that if you and I wish another to attain the height of glory, we must first of all attain such height ourselves. We can't be of any other place because we beckon one to come to the height of which we stand on the side of God. And if, using the same reasoning, if we want a man to remove himself from the gutter, we must be willing to get down there and help him out, not stand afar off and hold our skirts to ourselves in an effort to do so. I don't mean in saying that we get down in the gutter, we have to become of the nature of one laying in the gutter. But the man is of that nature, that he is not qualified to control himself, not able to speak for himself or to act for himself, then it is necessary that we humble ourselves to the place where if we have the confidence in God as Ezra, we will get ourselves in a position to be out to reach for him and search for him in the crowds of humanity. It is the object of God's ministry to bring mankind back into the position that they held in the Garden of Eden, where there was a total absence of evil. That is the purpose of God, actually, that through his ministry, that through their ministry, and to those who would listen with their mind and with their heart, that it is the purpose of God, as it speaks in one place, for the perfecting of the saints. The saint is not necessarily perfect. And it's for the perfecting of the saints that these men are placed here before you. And it is God's plan that through their efforts and through the blessing that he shall place upon them, that he will enable those men to help men get back into position of hell, as Adam and Eve were before the serpent appeared to her. You say, well, that's an impossible task. You can't do it because the prophets don't speak of such a thing ever being done. It's been prophesied that certain things are going to take place on this earth. It's been prophesied that even the earth is going to be changed, and the heaven changed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, if we take that reasoning, then we'll say, well, we'll just let it go on as it is, then, if there's nothing we can do about it. But is that an attitude to take? We're defeated before you ever start. And a person that takes defeat and shows defeat before he ever starts is not going to gain the confidence of the people, even though he later on may change. They're going to remember. You know, that's one of the great obstacles in that is human. You may, within your heart, absolutely and positively forgive a person for some departure they have made against you, but you may, in your human, never forget it. You can honestly and sincerely and positively forgive. And if this then be the case, and this be true, how then it behooves you and I that we bring no such act before our fellow men, that we shall reflect upon them and upon whomsoever it shall be, such as will cause this to ever be an experience. Yes, I've had some come to me and they have felt guilty. And they tell me about, they didn't name names, but they told me about a certain brother or sister. Thank goodness, seems to be that the men are the most guilty of this than the women are, some reason. It appears that way to me. Now, don't get all puffed up over this now, because I said something good about that. But I have heard someone has come to me and said, well, brother, I've got something that bothers me deeply. What is that? Well, he tells me in his spirit, perhaps, with some man, but hitherto with great respect in the land of the preacher. Something he said didn't fit quite right. And it turns out that he was right. And he had to be spoken to, reprimanded quite severely. So he was a man that was able to take it. He was not a new man, and today he is, I believe, one of the respected men of the church. But something happened. And knowing the scriptures as she did, that we can forgive even our enemies, and she had to get, even in spite of the things that he had done, from the place where she called him an enemy, but she was really discouraged. And she told herself that she had really forgiven him. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that she did honestly and absolutely forgive. She's that kind of a person. I can't... I can't believe it could be otherwise. And yet, every once in a while, that would come back to her. She kept remembering it. But she said, well, I thought that it was gone forgotten. Went on for about a year, she said. No, that suddenly, for no reason whatsoever, I remember that. And about it. And I just forced myself to remove that from my mind, and the first thing you know, back is coming, I remembered it again. What's the matter, brother? Am I sinning against God because I told him, as well as I told that brother, that I've forgiven him? And here I keep remembering it. And I had to talk to her. And I, of myself, I'm telling you, I was dumb when I was weak in my own knowledge of what to say. That God needs to answer to his people, whether through me or another. Remember this, that if I had not been at that time in a position to receive the answer from God, how great a sin I would have committed not to have been in a position to give her answer. We're not all Solomon. We're not all gifted with that gift that is given to Solomon. And at the same time, there isn't a man in written in this book, or written about in this book, that I have some very particular feelings about, greater than I have for Solomon. Not say against it. Bad enough for a man to have one wife, let alone thousands. And I can't count for that reason. Now, man, when he's got a good wife, can't help but be a good man himself. What helps him keep good? That's a part of somebody else's responsibility too, isn't it? There are men that possibly will never be married. Maybe they've got to be another Paul. No Paul never is married. No great disappointment in his life, though the men who write history tell us somehow inspired a knowledge of the first, some of the personal life of Paul, and tells us that Paul had great feelings for the young lady of the church, but she chose to remain in her virginity and remain the servant of the Christ in that respect throughout her life. Paul respected her for it, but it was very much his temple of God. He wanted her for himself, for his companion. And I believe that when we delve into these stories that Paul tells in relation to our marital life, the great wisdom is there. He learned a lot. He got a true experience or what it was not. He was a man of God, he was a servant of God, and he tried to reflect. And we're trying to show to you people and to the priesthood what our responsibilities are. We have heard our people speak of their hope. Some whose hopes have even been brighter for seeing here than they were before the sun. We then are to take that too also as a reflection that when we return to our homes or travel throughout the land, that it will reflect a good perspective to others and give them encouragement, not disillusion. And so these are some of the points. One of the most important being that the great God to turn a man from his ways that he's been so suffering for years. And I can't think of a greater work for a man to do than to change the life of an individual. To even to such an extent that he can become unrecognizable after the minister of God has worked upon him. And I'll try and qualify this. I told this among the people at home, and I possibly told it in another place. One time, come into our local church there in Flint, Michigan, and there were several young ladies there, this I was young at that time, that were about that age where they were possibly looking, as we assumed the girls were doing, looking, until some man catches them. And apparently one particular young lady in our group there had found someone that she thought might be for the companion of her life. But when I came up to the front and took my place up to the front of that particular meeting and looked over that young lady, sister there in church, and I looked at that young fellow sitting beside her and I said, "My land of goodness, what in the world has she picked up?" Why, to me, the first sight of him, and I am one that is quite quick to form a mental picture of that individual of how he's going to be 20 years from now. I took a training in the Federal Bureau of Investigation when I was a young man, and they taught me a lot of things. And one was how to quickly identify an individual when I saw them walking down the street. There were purposes and reasons in this. But anyway, I quickly placed this young man in a category that he knew about. He was highly displeased that I ever thought of him in that way. But I thought, well, what in the world has she picked up? I was displeased. I didn't say anything at all, but I let my displeasure be contained within me and forget it. I was gone for 4 or 5 months out in the missionary field and returned, and lo and behold, I was called upon again, and I walked up to the front and turned around and there was a good sister, and there and behold, she had another one. And she picked out another one. And I said, "Well, I don't know. Maybe he's a little better off than the other fellow. Quite a bit better. But my land, she sure picked up some awful ones." That was the second time. I was gone for another quite a long duration of time and returned again. This time, I don't know, this whole thing must have had a pattern to it because it taught me a wonderful lesson. And here's the purpose in this. This time, he said, almost the same place. You know sometimes how we do, get on the Independence and the heat and draw it, it couldn't stop. Someone else down there, and I always have mine. I can remember when I went down to Independence. If I didn't feel old Brother James Yates sitting in a certain seat up in a certain place, I began wondering where the world was, because if he was in church, that was where he was going to be. You see these things. And so I returned and looked. Same young fellow. Yes, sir, same brother. That fellow that she had picked up in the first place was still the same young man. But God has got a hold of it. And our servant has spoken to him. in tones and accents that had such an effect that it made him a new man. How great and how marvelous that God can reflect through man such a picture that it will change the visage, even, of ourselves and those to whom we work upon with the Word of God. Think now, then, of this great responsibility that is ours as representatives of Jesus Christ here upon the earth.
There will come to my mind this morning, and with those thoughts that have come, there is the remembering of the testimony that many of you have borne, and certain words that you have used. You do not know the reason why. I hear to my young brothers, ask him if he was familiar with the words of this song that contains those words. I do not know the reason why. These things are always in my mind. And though dark clouds may hide the sun, the Lord knows why his will be done. Through the Spirit and the strength that you have had to use that Spirit this morning, there has been revealed to you personally and to us as a people that God has been patient. And through his patience, we have been blessed and allowed to live to this hour, and had our hopes renewed, made brighter, the vision of them made brighter. But with that, and the commission that has been given to men, these men that are platform, young men that yet shall be chosen, if God their hearts to take up the prayers themselves. Many are called, but few are chosen. That does not necessarily have to comply with just the ministry of priesthood or men. It applies to those who work in the kitchen, who take humble places in this life. But many are called. Because you answer that call with faith, knowing not what nor may happen to you, nor what your full line of duty may be comprised of, you take upon you that responsibility. You have learned, whether you have thought of it or not, that this acceptance of this responsibility has brought you now to a place where you can take courage and go forth from here with a renewed determination, knowing that God has said to you, take courage and be of good cheer, for I will not leave you alone, nor leave you at your end. You heard the voice of a little bit of a girl who don't understand fully what it's all about. But because she loves her parents, she loves the people with whom her parents are companions, that little girl said, I know the gospel is true. Her brother, who is quite a little bit older than she is, shed tears of joy in his youthful expression that he made, that he loves the Lord, and that he wanted our brother. And because of the presence of the Spirit of God among us, the unanimity which we have shown, which unanimity will go forth from here, because you will remember what you have said, God's lived in your heart, that's what she occurs. And because of that, there are those that have been identified by God that he desires to use them. For my young men, some are beyond the very youthful stage and have now entered into the most wonderful place a man in a man's life, and that is middle age. The Spirit has borne witness to me that Brother Ray is humbled. If he so chooses in his heart to so order his life and the things that confine him, then it is the desire of God to use him as one of the 70 elders of Israel. And that he shall, if he answers that call, and has prepared himself, will be chosen as such, and will stand as an evangelist, declare that the word is testified to you in your mouth to speak of. To our young brother, Harold Gill, having been spoken to in some time past, unknown to me, but the Spirit of God has borne witness to me this morning, that should he accept the responsibilities of God and has identified to him and prepared himself first, he shall occupy in the office of a priest. There are others here who can be of assistance to these men, to these apostles who are at present missionaries. Offer to them your time and your talent. It may be only for a weekend. It may be a vacation time. There's nothing that would gladden their hearts, nor the hearts of our people, nor our peoples that are yet unknown to you. When they see you with these older men, through the experiences that you shall learn and acquire, you will gain a strength that one day will be useful to you and to this people. For we have but 3 years in which to have so strengthened our wills, so strengthened our determination to become a people truly in unity, that unless we, as if we, become dilatory and put off beyond this period of time, we will be as useless lamps and will be no longer the candle of the Lord. For he has said unto us in his word, through his servant of old, that we are, and we bear his spirit, his candle, and a light to the world. Keep then this admonition, and receive kindly the words that may have been spoken to you in sternness. Be obedient to your heart when it tells you to labor. Be obedient to those who are your elders and counselors and teachers. Seek them when you ponder thoughtfully over your problems, and God will reveal through them to you that which is your duty before him. It may be only a place to sing songs among your people. It may be your duty to work in the kitchen. It may be your duty to stay at home and uphold the honor of that home and to rear your children while your husband is absent from you. Great are the responsibilities of the saint of God, but greater is the responsibility of these men to bring you as saints to perfection. This is the Spirit that far more assistance to me, and God bless you.
Churches have ears to hear and hearts to receive. It is pleasing unto me that you have sought me in fasting and prayer. For I know of your travail and desire for good in the welfare of my church. Because thou art zealous for the cause of Zion and art seeking the keeping of my law and ordinances as you have received them at their deliverance, I speak now for your peace of heart and mind. Because thou hast kept mine ordinances and called them sacred, I say that my church is resident within you, as long as you change not from that which was given in the beginning. Remember that I am the Lord God, and I change not, and my word gives witness to those who labor to maintain the integrity of my word among my people in these last days, and lo, they are few. Therefore do I call forth to you to give an even more earnest heed to the use of gifts and treasures entrusted to your care, that you become mine ambassadors in for declare my truths, and thus through you accomplish my works in mine own way, and that the glory of my Zion might appear. But there are many whom have lost their first love, and have not entrusted in me, nor found sufficiency in that provided in my law and ordinances, but have rather sought the counsels of worldly churches as an instrument to accomplish their end, and twist mine ordinances to their own suiting and imaginations. They have used the revenues given for support of my church in ways of their choosing, wherein my law makes no such provision, not being content with plainness of the poor in spirit. They have adopted the doctrines of other shrines outside my gospel, but I no longer have the peculiar people content in my ways. My will to become separate from such has become my will to deliver you. Therefore let me glorify myself in you, but give heed and carefully to this admonition. You have asked my will be done, and for the coming of my kingdom, but you are not yet of sufficient strength to receive such. But shortly shall your desire be fulfilled, if you continue to band together and counsel one with another in fasting and prayer. For in this shall you gain a kinship to my Son, whom you have found to your joy, in a measure before unknown. Blessed are ye for your concern, but be ye patient and humble with that which you have found, that it may come to glory and honor in me. If you would be true to me, and rise against men who usurp authority in mine house, you must continue and not waver from humble firmness against usurping men, if you would have my favor. You have not been without justification to stand against evil, but remember, to endure all things is not without reward. Be wise in reasoning together, that you run not before me, for as you sow, so shall you reap. Had you given a more earnest heed to my counsel in the days past, then those who have been among you would have had greater strength and determination to stand in my ways. But being weak in faith, they could not endure, and they are gone from you and left their first love. Be this a lesson unto you. Be content with the things I have given you, and use them to help deliver my church, and my glory shall shine forth in you, and your true discipleship shall become a testimony in holiness before me. This is my purpose in you, through my gospel, that you show forth the praises of your heavenly Father, who hath brought you out of darkness into light, that I may reveal myself in you to glory and honor, and sanctification of the just. If one takes the right to lessen the sacredness of my ordinances, or change the purpose of my laws to satisfy their own interpretations, and ye consent to it, ye but corrupt the soil where ye have sown my word, and growth is denied thereby. If then in verity you desire that my kingdom be among you, plant the seed of kindness, and the fruit pleasing unto me shall be forthcoming. Rid yourselves of overabundance of earthly things, and the heavenly things ye seek shall be my pleasure to give. That which you have sought for, and that which you proclaim against, shall be concluded, if you agree as one to my counsel. Verily, this is my law, that you be pure in heart, a stranger to gossip, aware of faults within yourselves as in your neighbor, and to deal kindly with both. Thus will Zion be a reality, when thou canst live with your brother and love him, because thou hast first loved me. Before thou canst taste of common life together, thou must first come the trial of your faith. Prove me herewith, saith your heavenly Father, and thou shalt be blessed above all peoples, much more than they who say and do not, and such as worship me with their lips and not their hearts. Meditate day and night on my word as I have given them, and not make private interpretations of them, but rely on my Holy Spirit to guide you. Continue in fasting and meditations in heart, and I shall reveal my intents and purposes in you from time to time. Take courage and be of good cheer, and I will lead you into righteousness and never leave you alone. This I leave with you, saith the Spirit and mind of your Heavenly Father. Amen.
Sometime about 3 p.m. on January the 9th, 1953, the Spirit of God, our Heavenly Father, bore upon me heavily and resulted in the admonition and counsel that is given herewith. Unto you, my son, do I command to speak as my voice. Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds of my sheep. It grieveth me to see that you have not been feeding my sheep, but have been rather fed of my sheep, and you have set at naught my purposes in you. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You languish in the fat with which they have fed you, and are made warm because they have covered you. You have destroyed them, and they die for the want of food. Why do you not feed my flocks? You have allowed the disease to go unstrengthened, and they that are sick to go unattended. Neither have you sought to bind up that which is broken, nor do you search for those that have been driven away to bring them again into the safety of my fold. You do not seek after the lost, but you have, like the wolves that enter in to destroy, become cruel in allowing my sheep to become scattered. Thus have you done by the resting of my scriptures and making them of private interpretation. Therefore do they wander, having no shepherd. Thus have they become meat to the false prophets and their doctrines, which are likened as the beasts, seeking out whom they can hurt and destroy. So then have my sheep wandered into the hills and are endangered by the crags and the thorny places and the great crevices and chasms, wherein there is no bridge for their safe crossing. Thus do they wander, having no shepherds to guide them. Thus are they scattered rather than being scattered, gathered, as you had ought to be found doing. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord your God, because my sheep have become as prey to the beastly and the sinful, because there was not a shepherd to lead them, neither was there any that did search after them, but have sought only for food for themselves and not to feed my sheep. I can not longer tolerate the scattering of my flocks. I can no longer withhold my hand. Yea, be this a warning unto you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Yea, be this a warning unto you, that I will require my sheep at your hand, and shall cause that your shepherdship shall be taken from you, and shall not be numbered with those my choosing. Neither have part in the building of my Zion. Neither shall you any more feed yourselves upon my meek ones, for I shall deliver them, that they be no longer preyed upon. Therefore, if you would be mine, be holy and humble yourselves before me, saith the Lord your God. Yea, thus saith the Lord, the day of searching out is here, and I shall find my sheep, and I shall stand among the scattered, that they be no longer alone, and they shall know of whom deliverance is come, for they shall hear my voice and be made to rejoice at its sound. Yea, the voice that they shall hear now shall come from the lips of my chosen shepherds, who have listed to obey and have remembered their early covenants with me, saith the Lord. Prove herein your desire to serve as my chosen shepherds by supplicating yourselves before me in mighty fasting and in prayer, and I will cleanse you that you might be fit vessels in my hands to the bringing forth of my sheep and the gifts and the blessings that they have only in small measure known. Yea, if you will be numbered with those of my faithful, it will be because you have remembered your agreement with your God and have so ordered your lives to be worthy examples to my sheep. And then shall it be made known to my sheep that when I spoke through my servant Joel, that verily he spake of this day. For thus saith the Lord your God, I shall surely pour out my spirit upon all who list to obey, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and the aged shall dream of that which lies before. And the visions and blessings of old shall be abundant among my sheep. For they shall hear my voice, and the trustworthy shepherd shall feed them in the green pastures of my fold. Yea, thus saith the Spirit unto my shepherds and my sheep. It is pleasant in my sight that you shall gather together often and ask for and receive of me that which is for your profiting. And for by my Spirit shall you receive knowledge and wisdom, and you shall know and exercise the gift of healing and the casting out of devils, evil spirits. And the gift of faith shall bring the working of miracles. The gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues unknown, shall be revealed in little children. But seek ye first the discerning of spirits, for in this you lack. Therefore is this last warning given unto those who would be numbered among my chosen shepherds. Be ye one, or ye shall are not mine. Cast your eyes about, and look to your flocks, and seek to gather them together, that all may become pure in heart, and thus be worthy vessels in my hands to bring about and establish the refuge in Zion against the cloudy and the dark days that lie yet before you. Open your ears to my voice, and thus direct the ways of my sheep, for there are many whose prayers are heard of me, wherein they ask not amiss for shepherds in whom they can trust. Remember then, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and that the day is soon at hand when the none shall be found blameless in my sight except it be your little ones. Therefore repent of your evil days and come unto me in faith. When you shall have found my wandering ones and fed them with my word, they shall no more be found blameless in my sight, having been fed on my word. Therefore list and obey my counsel, and you shall be as a bright and a shining testimony against they who will not hear my voice. Behold, I come quickly. Amen.